The scripture reading is 1 Corinthians chapter 15. We read the verses 1 through 21. 1 Corinthians 15, the first 21 verses. And there we read God's holy word. Moreover, brethren, I declare unto you the gospel which I preached unto you, which also ye have received, and wherein ye stand, by which also ye are saved, if ye keep in memory what I preached unto you, unless ye have believed in vain. For I delivered unto you first of all that which also I received, how that Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures, and that he was buried, and that he rose again the third day according to the Scriptures, and that he was seen of Cephas, then of the 12, and after that he was seen of above 500 brethren at once, of whom the greater part remain unto this present, but some are fallen asleep. After that he was seen of James, then of all the apostles, and last of all he was seen of me also, as of one born out of due time. For I am the least of the apostles, that am not meet to be called an apostle, because I persecuted the church of God. But by the grace of God I am what I am, and his grace which was bestowed upon me was not in vain, but I labored more abundantly than they all, yet not I, but the grace of God which was with me. Therefore, whether it were I or they, so we preached, and so ye believed. Now if Christ be preached that he rose from the dead, how say some among you that there is no resurrection of the dead? But if there be no resurrection of the dead, then is Christ not risen? And if Christ be not risen, then is our preaching vain, and your faith is also vain. Yea, and we have found false witnesses of God, because we have testified of God that he raised up Christ, whom he raised not up, if so be that the dead rise not. For if the dead rise not, then is not Christ raised. And if Christ be not raised, your faith is vain, ye are yet in your sins. Then they also which are fallen asleep in Christ are perished. If in this life only we have hope in Christ, we are of all men most miserable. But now is Christ risen from the dead, and become the first fruits of them that slept. For since by man came death, by man came also the resurrection of the dead. So far the reading of God's holy word. Congregation, we continue our studies in the Heidelberg Catechism, and therefore we are now called to focus on Lord's Day 17. Lord's Day 17. And there we confess with the church in Lord's Day 17, what doth the resurrection of Christ profit us? First, by his resurrection he has overcome death, that he might make us partakers of that righteousness which he had purchased for us by his death. Secondly, we are also by his power raised up to a new life. And lastly, the resurrection of Christ is a sure pledge of our blessed resurrection. So far. The resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ is a factual, historical event in our world history. It is the moment when world history made a gigantic turn. Because since that time, it was clear that death does not have the final say. The heathen nations were always afraid of death. And that's something in the back of the mind of every living human being. There is death. and death seems to be the final matter that sooner or later overtakes us all. But because of the resurrection of the Lord Jesus, we know that death has been vanquished and conquered. It is a glorious, blessed message. And the resurrection of the Lord Jesus has clearly been corroborated by witnesses who were there, who saw him, who touched him, who ate with him. Various hundreds of eye and ear witnesses, but also the clear signs that were given of his resurrection, that his grave was guarded by Roman soldiers, and that there was an imperial seal upon the grave so that no one would ever dare open that grave, because he would be cast before the lions. He would be killed or crucified. And the fact that the disciples did not even believe or think about the resurrection. And when the women, who were not even supposed to be a witness in those days in court cases, the Lord chose out women to be his witnesses to the disciples. And then the disciples refused to believe it. If you want to make up a story, you're not going to write that you yourself did not even believe it. It weakens your case. It's very clear by these facts that the Lord Jesus truly arose. But even more than that, the entire scriptures speak about the resurrection of the dead, that the Lord Jesus himself would arise from the dead. The prophets, the Psalms, the books of Moses speaks about it, refers to it. You have to read carefully, but then you recognize it. The entire scriptures form a unity which repeatedly confirms itself. And so the Lord Jesus arose from the dead. And by doing that, the Lord Jesus displayed that he has power over death. And what's now significant about death? Death as a consequence of sin. If you sin, you'll have to die. The wages of sin are death. But now the Lord Jesus overcame death. So he overcame the wages of sin. That means he conquered sin. There's now a way out of sin that captivates people. The Lord Jesus entered the depths of our lost existence to be able to deliver us from these miseries and from the dominion of death. The Lord Jesus is truly risen. And this was the way God planned it. This was the way how it had been announced in the scriptures, the Old Testament. This is what the Lord Jesus himself said to Cleopas and his friend who were on their way to Emmaus, and then this unknown stranger walks along with them. And he explains to them, ought not Christ to have suffered these things and to enter into his glory? So in the crucifixion of Christ, we see God's judgment upon sin. And Calvary was actually an event between God the Father and God the Son. Christ gave the payment for the sins of his people to his Father. And his Father accepted that payment. And as the evidence thereof, he caused his Son to rise on the third day. Calvary was an affair between God the Father and God the Son. And likewise, the resurrection is an affair between God the Father and God the Son. God the Father gives His divine approval upon the finished work of Christ. The resurrection was an event without us, but for us. So Christ is the first begotten of the dead. He was the first to rejoice in His resurrection. In advance, He had already rejoiced in the glory that was set before Him. God the Father placed His Son under judgment. But now God the Father removed His Son from that judgment by His resurrection. But while the Lord Jesus was still under the judgment of His God, He rejoiced as He looked forward to the deliverance and the reward that was set before Him, that He would live forevermore and that He would have all His people with Him. That is, that heaven will be filled with His church. What joy it must have been for the Son when He arose and to reveal Himself to His grieving disciples. How He loved His disciples, His own. And what a joy it must have been to reveal Himself and His saving power to these disciples. Now the Lord Jesus would bring forth fruit. And that's how He Himself had said that it had to be. In John 12, verse 24, "Verily, verily, truly, truly, I say unto you, except a corn of wheat fall into the ground and die, it abideth alone. But if it die, it bringeth forth much fruit." And now the Lord Jesus Christ, as a kernel of wheat, was sown in the earth. And now fruit, much fruit, would come forth. 1 Corinthians 15, verse 20, "But now is Christ risen from the dead, and become the first fruits of them that slept who had died." He is the first fruit. The first fruit, those are the first fruits of the new harvest. In Israel, they will bring the first fruits into the temple as an offering to the Lord. And they knew that the full harvest would still come. And so the Lord Jesus is the first fruit risen from the dead, and He knows that the full harvest shall come from sinners from all ages and from all nations. They will be also raised to a new life with Him, raised from the dead, to be forever with Him. In Scripture, we so often read about the generations who came and the generations that left. One generation came and the other passed away. A son was born and that son in turn had children, sons and daughters, and then he died. It's always the same refrain, and then he died. And so it went throughout the generations. But with Christ it's different. He died and He arose. And by His death, He would bring forth sons and daughters. By His death, He earned righteousness. Sinners were now to be translated from death to life. And this is so valid and important. This is the heart of the gospel. Without the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ, there's no gospel. Then it's all a fairy tale. It's not true then. But it is true. Because Christ arose from the dead. And his resurrection power is now working in lives of sinners. The Catechism shows us three fruits. In the first place, Christ has conquered death. And so the Lord Jesus has given a full payment for sin. He earned full forgiveness. He has paid the ransom price. What does the resurrection of Christ profit us? That there is a full remission of sin. That the Lord has earned righteousness. That he gives to sinners. People can have true hope upon this blessed Savior. He conquered death. He paid for the sins. The sins of his people were loaded upon him. And he had to pay off that debt. And he did it. And that's why he arose. He had paid off the debt. Crucified with Christ. Risen with Christ. That's the secret of his church. It was all done then in principle. And it will be fleshed out in the lives of countless people. Are your sins washed in the blood of Christ? His blood is enough for all your unrighteousness. His blood is more than sufficient. It's not your good intentions. It's not your faithfulness. It's nothing of us. It's everything in Christ. And so you may lay yourself down before him with nothing but corruption and filth. And you're weary of a life without Christ. Of a life living only for your puny self. And then you cry out for his salvation. For his remission of all your sins. His blood is enough for all your sins. We can use an example of a pair of scales. Maybe you've seen them. Maybe in an antique shop or something. A pair of scales with two scales. And then they're hanging on a chain. On a piece of metal. And they can go up and down. And so you can weigh stuff in those two scales. The scales should be in balance. Well, on the one side of the scales. All the unrighteousness. And all the failures. And all the corruption of a sinner is laid in there. But on the other side of the scales, all the righteousness and the merits of Christ is lying. And those two scales are in balance. Because the blood of Jesus Christ cleanses from all sin. Are your sins forgiven? Have your sins started to weigh upon you? Also, after you've received grace, because then often you see more and more sin in your life than when you started off on your pilgrimage with the Lord Jesus Christ. And what do you do with those sins and those impressions of your corruption? Do you lay them before the Lord? Have you learned to thirst for Christ in your life? That's what we need. The Lord Jesus and his finished work. And because the Lord Jesus arose from the dead, you may know that is a full merited salvation, reconciliation, and righteousness in Christ for you. And the second benefit of the resurrection of Christ is that people will be renewed The Lord Jesus arose in a new life. Death lay behind him. And our sinners may rise up in a new life. It's not just that sins are forgiven, but glory be to God, sinners are renewed and they start to lead different lives. A life of submission to the Lord, a life of love to the Lord, a life of devotion to Him. Because you see, there's an old life. That's a life of Adam in his fall. That's how we are born. We are under the dominion of sin the way we are born. We have corrupt hearts. But by the power of Christ, sinners are renewed to a new being. That happens by regeneration. Then everything becomes new in our lives. Then God's Spirit enters your heart. And you long for Christ. And you long for that new life with Him. And you long not only to be forgiven, not only that you can go to heaven, but that your life would belong to Him, would be devoted to Him, that you would reflect His glorious image, that you would bear the fruit of the Holy Spirit, that Christ would receive glory from your life, from your attitude, the way you live, etc., then you no longer live for yourself, but you live for the Lord Jesus Christ. And He lives in you. And the life you now live, you live by the Spirit of Christ working in you. And you learn to ask for God's will in your life. By nature, we want to live for ourselves. We live in rebellion. And that's death. That's a curse. But the resurrection of Christ ushers sinners into a new life. And the old has gone away. And everything has become new in your life. Then you taste something of heaven in your heart. Then you experience something of peace with God in your heart. And that peace you taste that draws you away from the world and that unites you to Christ so that you say with Thomas, who saw the risen Christ, my Lord and my God. And you experience something of Psalm 116, the sorrow of death compassed me, and the pains of hell get hold upon me. I found trouble and sorrow. But then the Lord saves and delivers, and there becomes such a miracle. He looked down upon me. He saved me. He loved me with an everlasting life, the everlasting love, giving me life everlasting. This gospel is also for me. And that becomes a miracle. And Christ lays His image upon your life. And that's a slow process. That's with falling and stumbling and rising again. But it is a life in which the Lord works. What a blessing. That's a fruitful life. That's a fruit of His resurrection. Being raised to a new life with Him. But in the third place, the third fruit of the resurrection that the Catechism refers us to is that just as the Lord Jesus arose physically from the grave, all His children shall also arise physically from the grave to a new and glorious eternal life in body and soul with Christ. We think of 1 John 3 verse 2. Beloved, now are we the sons of God, and it doth not yet appear what we shall be. But we know that when he shall appear, we shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is. That's the rich perspective of a child of God. The glorious future is still to come. The Lord will make everything well. The very best, it's still to be received. The corruption of your life, child of God, will be made incorruptible. And God's child arises with a new, glorious body. And how do we know that's true? We know that's true because of the resurrection of Christ physically from the grave. So when a child of God dies and his body is laid in the grave, and the Lord Jesus watches over that body, it will return to dust. But the Lord Jesus will return, and he will awaken the dead. He speaks, and those dead bodies rise again. The Lord does it. Because death has now been conquered. Death has now been buried for good in the grave of the Lord Jesus. And he arose, not for himself, but for his people. He is the head of all his people. He is the head of his body, the church. And the head is risen. The body will be taken along. The head is now in heaven. The body will be there in heaven with him. Where the head is, that's where the body must be. As long as your head is out of water, your body is fine. And so the head of the church is in heaven. And so his people will also be there in heaven. That's fruit of his resurrection. So these three matters form the fruit of the resurrection of Christ: the forgiveness of sins, the rising up in a new life of obedience to Christ, and being raised from the grave. That's what Lord's Day 17 says. First, by his resurrection, he has overcome death, that he might make us partakers of that righteousness with which he had purchased for us by his death. Secondly, we are also by his power raised up to a new life. And lastly, the resurrection of Christ is a sure pledge of our blessed resurrection. So why does the Catechism state this in this manner? Well, it's very scriptural. We just explained that. His blood is a full reconciliation for all our sins. And Scripture tells us that God quickens sinners with Christ. Those who are dead in sins and trespasses are raised to a new life. And we just read 1 Corinthians 15, that the Lord's children will be raised in a glorious body. And that's why the resurrection of Christ is essential. It's fundamental for Christian faith. Now, it can be at times that you will get visitors at your front door who are from the Jehovah Witnesses. And they will talk to you about a new earth and a glorious paradise. But you know, the Jehovah Witnesses, they deny the physical resurrection of Christ. They claim that Jesus arose in the spirit. And the appearances the disciples saw were just spiritual experiences. But that the body of Jesus remained in the grave. And they reasoned that God took that body away. The body of Christ had to be sacrificed. His blood was shed. That's what they say, but now the body is no longer necessary. That's how the Jehovah Witnesses reason. So they say there's no physical resurrection of Christ from the dead. But Scripture speaks differently. Mary Magdalene saw the Lord Jesus standing in front of her physically. And she wanted to hold on to Him physically. The Lord Jesus says, no, Mary is not going to be as it was. I'm not going to stay with you. I have to ascend to heaven. We read further in John 20, verse 27, that the Lord Jesus says to Thomas, reach hither thy finger and behold my hands, and reach hither thy hand and thrust it into my side. And be not faithless, but believing. And Thomas responded and said, my Lord and my God. The Lord Jesus ate fish and honeycomb in the presence of His disciples. He had a true human body. And then He told them, touch me. I'm not a spirit. This is my body. The Lord Jesus wanted them to be convinced that He physically arose from the grave, because the reality of our salvation depends upon the physical resurrection of Christ from the dead. We just read 1 Corinthians 15. And there in verse 13 and the following verses it said, but if there be no resurrection of the dead, then is Christ not risen? And if Christ be not risen, then is our preaching vain, and your faith is also vain. Yea, and we have found false witnesses of God, because we have testified of God that He raised up Christ, whom He raised not up, if so be that the dead rise not. For if the dead rise not, then is not Christ raised. And if Christ be not raised, your faith is in vain, and you are yet in your sins. Then they also which are fallen asleep in Christ are perished. If Christ did not rise physically, then His body is still under the dominion of death. And then the punishment upon sin has not been overcome. And therefore the physical resurrection of Christ is of vital importance. Our salvation hinges upon it. But to come back to the heresy of the Jehovah Witnesses, they have a strange reasoning. We read in 1 Corinthians 15 that they say that in verse 50, now this I say, brethren, that flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God. And likewise, Paul says in 1 Corinthians 6, verse 9 and 10, know ye not that the unrighteous shall not inherit the kingdom of God, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor drunkards shall inherit the kingdom of God. So the Jehovah Witnesses place these two texts together, and they say that the idolaters, adulterers, and whoremongers, they shall not inherit the kingdom of God. And they look at 1 Corinthians 15, which says that flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God. And so therefore they say the body is not really necessary, and the Lord Jesus did not arise physically, because flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God, just like adulterers and sinners also cannot inherit the kingdom of God. But what is Paul saying? In Ephesians, he's clearly saying that people who live in sin, impenitent, they cannot be saved. And on the other hand, in 1 Corinthians 15, the apostle is giving the contrast between flesh and blood and the coming heavenly glory. and that another body is raised up than is sown in the grave, that a spiritual body is raised up and a physical body is laid in the grave. And when the Lord Jesus arose in a physical body, He had to be in that physical body, the same body, so that people could recognize Him and see Him and realize that He had overcome death. And then the Lord Jesus ascended into heaven. And what kind of a body does the Lord Jesus now have in heaven? Well, flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of heaven. He has a glorified body. And we know that from Scripture. Because later on the Lord Jesus reveals Himself in His glorified body to John on the Isle of Patmos. And a glorious description is given of who the Lord Jesus now is. And so the apostle is describing that the body in which God's children will arise will be a glorious body. In 1 Corinthians 15, verse 50, "Now this I say, brethren, that flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God, neither doth corruption inherit incorruption. Behold, I show you a mystery." A mystery is something that's hidden, but it's going to be opened up. It's going to be revealed. And that mystery that's going, still yet going to be revealed, is that we shall not all sleep. So not every person will die. There will still be people of God alive when the Lord Jesus returns. We shall not all sleep. But we shall all be changed. Changed from a physical, from flesh and blood into a spiritual body, in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trumpet, for the trumpet shall sound, and the dead shall be raised incorruptible, and we shall be changed, for this corruptible must put on incorruption, and this mortal must put on immortality. And now the breeze of life is blowing upon this earth, upon this valley of dead bones. And the breeze of life, that's life everlasting. Now there's a real deliverance from the power of death, because death is swallowed up in victory, because Christ has slain death. That's the gospel. Like a lion that tears its victim into pieces, so the lion of the tribe of Judah has torn death into pieces. Like an ocean draws in the water of a river, so Christ has caused the river of death to disappear in the ocean of eternal life. Death is a conquered enemy. It's defeated in its own realm. The strength of sin has now been broken. The strength of sin has no longer the final say. Hell is no longer controlling everything. And the murderer from the beginning is gnashing his teeth as he sees that human beings are fully saved. He can never be saved anymore. He knows that. He is doomed to perish forever. But human beings can be saved. And he sees that it's happening. He sees the full triumph of the Prince of Life. And so the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ is the cornerstone of Christianity. You read about it in the Psalms, I just said, in the prophets, in Genesis, an illustration of the coming resurrection of Christ. It's portrayed in the history of Joseph. Old father Jacob hears his sons crying out as they are approaching the tents where they live, coming back from Egypt. And they are saying, what are they saying? Joseph is yet alive. There was a tremendous joy and deep amazement. Jacob couldn't believe it. Joseph is still alive and he is prime minister of Egypt. What are you saying? But then Jacob went to Joseph and he saw that he lived. Joseph is an illustration of Christ. Joseph sold as a slave, oppressed in prison, deeply humbled, while he had done nothing wrong, had not sinned with Potiphar's wife, yet he was punished. And then the Lord exalted him to be prince of Egypt. And then we see Christ. Christ had only done that which was good, and yet he was condemned to the cross. He went to the depths of hell and death, was laid in the grave, but on the third day he was raised. What a joy for his church, and what a great amazement among the disciples when these women came and said, Jesus lives. Jesus is yet alive. He is indeed the resurrection and the life. And we can even draw the comparison further between Joseph and the brothers. Think of how Joseph came to Dothan to seek the brothers and to ask for their welfare, but they sold Joseph into slavery. And now the greater than Joseph came down from heaven to seek us, to seek our well-being. And we sold him for 30 pieces of silver. And we nailed him to the cross because of our sins. We also cried out with the Jews, away with him. But God exalted him. And in this manner, he merited life. Have you seen it? That we have also, you and I have rejected the Lord Jesus in our lives. That we wanted to push him from his throne. That we rebelled against God. We must confess this. And then the miracle is that there's yet full redemption. That Joseph was the savior of the people, the savior of his brethren. And so the Lord Jesus is the savior of those who initially rebelled against him. And that's all guaranteed in the resurrection of Christ from the dead. Has become a pain in your life that you have so often and still so often go against the Lord? How terrible to be unconverted. How terrible to go through life blind, that you do not see this blessed Savior, that you do not really love him. You're unconverted. What a miserable being you then are. Then you have no hope. But there's no need for you to remain unconverted, because the Lord Jesus arose from the grave. And therefore you may come to him in your unconverted, blinded state with all the filth and the corruption of your life upon you. And you may say, Lord Jesus, thou art the resurrection and the life. Wilt thou save me? Deliver me? Convert me? And he has promised that he would do that. But without him, you're standing on the edge of a precipice. One push and you fall into the abyss. While there is a full redemption in Christ. You see how terrible it is to live without a living, fruitful faith in Christ. Eternal life is offered to you. Forgiveness of all your sins, the righteousness of Christ imputed to you. A new life rising up. A life of peace and of love and of joy and devotion. And the promise that your dead body will be raised from the grave to be forever with the Lord, where there's no more sin, no more death, no more tears, where this King shall be admired in his beauty forever and ever. How blessed this gospel. Amen. At the end of this service, O Lord, we draw nigh to Thee to thank Thee for this glorious fact of Thy resurrection. O Lord, teach us to believe this and to live in and through this, for Thou art the truth. And we see these matters transpiring also in our days, that people who were first overcome with a sense of guilt and debt, that they are fully liberated, that their sins are removed, that they are in the liberty of the children of God, and that there is peace in their soul, and that radiates from their eyes, and that they arise in a new life, that they become loving people, caring, patient, long-suffering, meek, joyful, positive. We thank Thee, Lord, that nothing in this world can change a sinner except Thee, that Thou dost renew sinners. Wilt Thou do so amongst us? We lay before Thee the ones who are still unconverted. Thou knowest who they are. O Lord, wilt Thou convert them? Wilt Thou open their eyes? Wilt Thou save them? Wilt Thou renew them, that they may become vessels to Thy honor, that the church may rejoice, and that the angels may break out in jubilation when unconverted ones amongst us would be led to conversion. O Lord, have mercy upon us. Be with us the remainder of this day, also this week. Watch over us and guide and lead us. Keep us. Extend Thy kingdom also in the coming week. We ask it because Thou art risen from the dead and hast all power even to save to the uttermost. Hear us then. To Thy honor, amen.